Let's take our Bibles this evening as we continue studying the life of David on Wednesday evening during our prayer meeting, and we find our place in 2 Samuel chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. As you're turning there, let me sum up some of the things that has happened in David's life lately. We know that Absalom, his son, chased his father out. He basically brought the people of Israel against his own father, who, by the way, David was the king, and he was a good king. We understand that there was sin and there were things in his life that were not right, but he brought Israel to a place of prosperity. He brought Israel to a good place. Absalom took over. David had to flee, and we find many people gathering around David. And we find that Absalom came against his father, and in the battle, Absalom died. We looked last week, we talked about when grief becomes selfish. In other words, David grieved for his son Absalom, but his grieving was an inordinate grieving. It was not the right type of grieving. As the people of God, the Bible says we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. In other words, the sorrowing for the believer ought to be different than the sorrowing of the world. And David was not an example in his sorrowing. But here we come to chapter 21, and perhaps the last few chapters we could have taken some things, but the Lord brought my attention here to chapter 21. After the war has ended, there was still turmoil going on in Israel, but eventually everything kind of settled down. But now we come to chapter 21, and notice here, verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Bible says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.'" Now, Saul is dead. He's not around. But there's been a famine for 3 years. And David says, what is this famine for? And God answers and says, it's because of Saul. What happened? Notice verse 2. "And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, "and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore, David said unto the Gibeonites, 'What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?' And the Gibeonites said unto him, 'We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel.' And he said, 'What ye shall say, that will I do for you.' And they answered the king, 'The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose.' And the king said, 'I will give them.' But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth." Now this Mephibosheth is not the one that he just mentioned, it's another one. Mephibosheth, the first one, is Jonathan's son. Okay, this is Rizpah's son. "And the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistine had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried them in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. What in the world is going on? Well, notice here, we begin the chapter with a famine. And the Bible says at the end of verse 14, and after that, what was done? God was entreated for the land. In other words, he restored the land to where they weren't in famine anymore. Now, studying this passage, I believe that there are some lessons that we can learn about when we go through times of famine. This evening I want to preach a message entitled this, When Going Through a Famine. Now, we know that this was a physical famine, but this physical famine was a result of the sin of Saul. And the fact is that as people in this world, we go through spiritual famines as believers, but also this world can face times that are difficult, whether it's physical, spiritual, whatever the case may be, but there are times of famine. Now, before we go into this passage, I want to summarize for us what these Gibeonites are all about, because we picked up here, it seems to us, at a random. We begin the chapter, and the Bible says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the famine was. Perhaps this chronology doesn't fit chronologically, but we know that David was the king. And sometime during David's reign, God pulls out this passage and says, I want us to remember something. I want us to remember the Gibeonites. Now, if you look back at 1 Samuel and the life of Saul, you'd find nothing recorded of that. But based upon what we find in the book of Joshua and what we find here in 2 Samuel, God mentioning the Gibeonites, there are some things that we can learn. Now, the offended Gibeonites in this passage were the people who over four centuries earlier, during the time of Joshua, had deceived Joshua and the elders of Israel into making a treaty with them to not destroy them as Israel was doing to other people in the land of Canaan. You remember the story? They came and they acted like they had traveled from a far distant country. They put holes in their clothes, and they made it appear as if they were from far. And they sought for really shelter and protection from Israel. And the Israelites thought, well, let's give them protection. They did not want to be killed. Come to find out, shortly after the treaty of protection was made with them, Joshua found out that they were a people who lived near to them, not far from them. Now, though they were tricked, Israel could not break the treaty because of Joshua chapter 9, verse 19 tells us, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, not therefore we may not touch them. To break this treaty would dishonor God. Saul broke the treaty and killed, according to what we read in chapter 21, many Gibeonites. Because this dishonored God, the famine was God's affliction upon Israel for dishonoring God. So the history here, in the time of Joshua, the Gibeonites made a treaty with Israel, and Israel, although they were tricked, said, we are going to keep our word because we signed this treaty in the name of the Lord. And therefore, we will not touch them. Why? Because we need to honor God. It was not about honoring them who tricked them. It was about honoring God. When Saul is king, although there's no record during his kingdom that he did what he did, God points out the fact that he did. You see, think about it. Israel did not think about what took place among the Gibeonites, but God remembered. And so God brings this up sometime during the reign of David. There was 3 years of famine, and so we learn some lessons for us in the famine. Now again, the famine was a result of the sin of the nation of Israel, and particularly the sin of Saul. Now as we study this passage, we see three basic things about when going through a famine. First of all, we see the asking about the famine. The asking about the famine. The Bible says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David, the Bible says, inquired of the Lord. Now, we see three things in the asking. And by the way, it's a good thing to ask the Lord when a famine comes in our lives. Why is this famine taking place? So notice the demand of the asking. The Bible says David inquired. When trials come, and particularly this famine came, we should ask about the cause of the famine or the trial in order to profit from the trial. Now, it had been 3 years, think about it, that this famine had been going on. And so now David comes up and asks, why is this famine taking place? To know that God is chastening us is to not know that God is chastening us is a bad thing and will hurt us in our lives. Instead of allowing us to learn a lesson in the trial, many times we keep going in life, going through the famine, going through the trial, never asking God. But you know what the famine says in our lives? Famine says in our lives, you need to ask God. Why is the famine taking place? When we know that God is chastening us, we can correct our ways and prevent many trials in the future. You see, asking about our trials is always demanded if we are going to learn the lessons God intends the trial to teach us. God is trying to get a hold of the nation of Israel. He's trying to get their attention. He's doing that through a famine. And so we see that this asking about the famine is demanded. When we go through hard, difficult times in our lives, whether it is the cause of sin or not, we should always ask the question. Now, throughout the Word of God, we find times when the question is asked and God answers it, and sometimes God doesn't answer it. Sometimes it is God chastening His people because of sin, but sometimes it's just God allowing something in a person's life to bring that person closer to God, like Job. But guess what? Job asked, didn't he? Job asked. You see, throughout the Word of God, men that asked, God answered, but we should always ask. You see, the demand of the asking. Not only do we see the demand of the asking, but number two, we see the decency of the asking. The Bible tells us here, David inquired of who? The Lord. David inquired of the Lord. In other words, David sought God for the answers. He did not seek for the psychiatrist of the day. He sought for God. And one commentator wrote this, is by inquiring of the Lord in the time of trouble, David left us an example which we do well to follow. The sender of trouble is the only one who can remove it. And if it be not his pleasure to remove it, he is the one who can show us how best to meet it. You see, God is the only one who can give us the answer regarding our trials, regarding the times of famine in our lives. Often today, people run to the internet, Google, right? Let me look it up on Google, see what I can do. They run to the worldly counselors. The counselors of this world are clueless when it comes to the cause of the trials. You see, what the counselors of this world say, they just say, let me listen to your trials. And they never address the cause of the trial. You see, that's ignored. So David does the right thing, and we see that not only was the inquiry or the asking was demanded, but the asking was decent. Why? Because he asked the Lord. Not only do we see the demand of the asking, the decency of the asking, but number three, we see the delay of the asking. Isn't it interesting that it took 3 years for David to ask of the Lord? Now, that may seem like no big deal, but think about it. The famine lasted 3 years before David asked the Lord about what was causing the famine. This, by the way, speaks of our flesh. You know, we often only begin seeking the Lord when the trials become prolonged and more grievous in our lives. Then, after much prolonged time, then we start asking the Lord. But if David had asked year one, why is this famine in the land? You see, our flesh doesn't want to ask because we're perhaps afraid of the answer. Well, I don't want to know, so I'm just not going to ask God. You need to ask God right away. One commentator put it this way. He says, if small trials were more regarded, heavy trials would be less needed. The horse that springs forward at the slightest touch of the whip or the prick of the spur needs no heavy lash. It is only when the lighter stimulus fails that the heavier has to be applied. And it is the same with God. You see, God does not need to prolong the trial and make the trial more severe if we begin the trial by saying, "What is it, God? What's the cause of this?" And look, it doesn't have to be sin. We know, according to the Word of God, it could be many reasons. It could simply be God trying to bring us closer to Him, to a place of closer fellowship. That's what it was for Job. You see, Job, at the end of this trial, what did he say? He says, I had heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You see, the design of Job's trial was to bring him closer to God. But for Jonah, it was to get a hold of it and to get his right heart with God. The storm comes. Jonah said, "Just throw me overboard." They throw him overboard. The storm ceases. But God was not done with him. You see, Job knew why the storm came. He knew why this what would seemingly be a natural disaster come. It came in his life because of his sin, and he acknowledged that. So it may not be sin, but in both cases they ask, "What's the cause? What is the cause?" You know, Joseph Scriven, who wrote the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," in one of his verses wrote this: "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." How often do we carry with us and really forfeit the peace of God and go on in needless pain? Why? Because we refuse to ask God. You see, David asked God. We see the demand of the asking, the decency of the asking, and the delay of the asking. But not only do we see in this passage the asking about the famine, but number two, we see the acknowledgement of the sin. God is going to answer David exactly what it is that caused this famine in the land. And it's pretty specific. When David inquired of the Lord, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "And the Lord answered, it is for Saul. And, notice, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now he's going to pick it up in verse 3, but notice the parentheses. "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." Now we see here, when you ask about why the famine is come, God is going to answer. Now, if He doesn't answer sometimes and doesn't point specifically a sin in our lives, sometimes it's just for our benefit. And we know, as believers, that all things in our lives work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But in this case, God answers. And God says clearly, it is because of Saul. Now, I want to speak to the sin of Saul, and I want us to look at a few things, truths that we can pull from this passage concerning Saul's sin. First of all, we see the root of the sin. Every sin has a root. You know, when there is sin in our lives, many times we treat the symptoms of sin, but we never get to the root of the sin. You see, the root of sin is found in the heart of man. You see, many times we try to help the outside manifestations of sin, and we never deal with the root of sin. And here, God, in pointing out that it is Saul, we find in this passage the root of that. In other words, we know that Saul in his life, we see three things about this. And first of all, we see the sin of rebellion. Why did Saul do what he did to the Gibeonites? Because Saul simply was this. Saul was a rebel. Saul's life was characterized by disobedience to God. He did not slay whom God told him to slay, the Amalekites and the animals and the king, but he did slay those God told him not to slay, the Gibeonites. Now, think about it, because this is where man is. Disobedient people are such. They do not do what they do, what they are told to do, but they do what they are forbidden to do. I can think about my children. Pick up your plate, put it in the trash.
Don't want to do it. But then you say, do not throw your fork in the trash. And they throw the fork in the trash. Reversed. That doesn't... sin nature. You see, Saul's problem was rebellion. It was a hard attitude. You remember in his exposing him in 1 Samuel 13, 13, the Bible says Samuel came to Saul and he says, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. And then later in chapter 15, when Saul was rejected from being king, Samuel told Saul, he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. You see, Saul's problem was a heart problem. It was rebellion. That's why he did what he did, because he refused to obey the commands of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 6 tells us every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And this is the recompense of reward. Now, this reward is not a good reward. So we see the sin of rebellion. Why did Saul do what he did? Because he was a rebel at heart. But we see the sin not only of rebellion, but we see the sin was removed. And what I mean by that is when did this take place? This sin against the Gibeonites took place during Saul's reign. This, now David is king. And David now has to deal with the consequences of Saul's sin. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Matthew Henry in his commentary says, God's judgment often looks a great way back, which obliges us to do so when we are under his rebuke. You see, God has no statute of limitations. Not with God. John Butler wrote, he says, many folks learning this truth the hard way. They sow wild oats by the bushels in their youth with apparent little ill effect. But late in life, when the memory of the evil was dimmed in the sinner's mind, and when others have often forgotten completely about the evil, the harvest begins. Now, don't think that this was without consequences. Saul died. But who was guilty of the transgression? Israel was. Because they all agreed to follow the commands of Saul. In transgressing what? The law of God. The treaty between God and the Gibeonites. Something that God was in the middle of. Something that was agreed in the name of God. Numbers chapter 23 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, Israel is now reaping what they sowed many centuries ago during the reign of Saul. So it seems by a distance, in our lives, we must be very careful in our lives to think that our sin is going to go unpunished. It is not going to go unpunished. God remembers everything. And we do reap what we sow. We do. In this life, sometimes, well, you'll reap in heaven. No, in this life, we reap what we sow. You know, you think about all the things taking place in our nation, and there are perhaps still many God-fearing people in our country, and I'm grateful for that. But do we think for one moment that all the abortion is going on, all the wickedness going on in our land, do we think for a moment that our nation is going to go unpunished? Now, we may not feel the full consequences of that now, but they're coming. God sees all of that. God knows all of that. And it's not going to go unpunished. It's not only that, but even the injustice. Where people go on and kill person after person after person, and then they spend 20 years in jail. That is not justice. Our nation cannot go on in this ideal of an unjust society that transgresses the law of God, and God say, well, it's okay, it's not okay. It will never be okay, and this nation will reap the consequences of all those sins. You see the sin of a rebellion, but we all see the sin was removed. But we see, thirdly, the sin revealed. How
was this sin revealed? How was this sin revealed? It was revealed with a famine. Now, the cause of the famine was brought about because of what? Man's sin. You see, this sinful conduct of man can be the reason for bad storms, droughts, calamities, hurricanes. I'm not saying that they are, but they can be. We see it in the Word of God, don't we? God says the famine in the land is because of the sin of Saul and the nation of Israel. That's why God brought a famine upon the land. You see, our nation, we would all agree, our nation is blessed. Blessed like no other nation in this world. And there's no doubt about that. But perhaps God is sending a drought or a famine in this land. And we can't sit back and say, well, that's just, you know, natural causes. The expert will talk about jet streams and sunspots and locations of the planet and stars and global warming. But they will never address sin. But God does. God does in this passage. He says, sin brought about the famine in the land. So we not only see the root of sin, but number two, we see the reason of sin. Now, what was behind, if you would, the motivation for Saul doing what he did? Again, his heart was corrupt. The Bible puts in parentheses in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, notice, the Bible says, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Well, why did Saul do what he did? Saul's motivation for killing the Gibeonites was wrong. What was his motivation? He did what he did out of a desire to impress the people of Israel and of Judah. Let me do this. I'm going to impress the people under my command. You see, Saul was more interested in pleasing man than he was in pleasing God. Wanting to please men can lead a person to great wickedness, but wanting to please God will do just the opposite. John Butler said, and rightfully so, says, keep your motivation in life holy if you want your inner life to be holy. You see, the motivation, the desire on why do we do what we do, Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, he tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, as believers, we do what we ought to do. Why? Because we do it for Christ. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, Saul's fear of the Israelites to please them ensnared him. It trapped him. It got him to a place where he did things that were not wise. He really shed innocent blood in this case and went against the dictates of God. So we see not only the root of sin, the reason of sin, but we see thirdly the record of sin. The Bible says in verse number 1, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his, notice, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. The Bible says he slew the Gibeonites. The Bible says here, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to, notice, he sought to slay them in his zeal for the children of Israel. Notice, he slew the Gibeonites, he sought to slay them. Verse 5, and they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. The Gibeonites remember. It's been many generations ago, but the Gibeonites remember and say, he tried to wipe us out. That's what he did. Think about the record of the sin. We see this sin was pernicious. He slew the Gibeonites. Saul's intention was to kill them all. Not to bring them in subjection. Not to remove them from the land only. It was to stamp them out.
You see, this sin was pernicious, and it's recorded. And God remember, look, he slew the Gibeonites. He tried to slay them. And the Bible tells us he tries to make the land to where there was none of them that never lived in the land. While this atrocity is not recorded earlier in the Scripture, we do have another example of this type of behavior from Saul, don't we? Saul killed the priest at Nob. What did he do? He wiped them out. Killed all of them. So it's not like this is strange behavior to Saul. This is something that he's done. We know he's capable of doing that. So we see the record of his sin was pernicious, but also it was planned. The Bible says he devised against us that we should be destroyed. You see, this was a deliberate, planned wickedness. This is not Saul. He was not under the attacks of the Gibeonites. He was not standing there and says, well, you know what? They're influencing our people. No, they were left alone. He deliberately planned this wickedness out of desire to impress the people of Israel because he was in rebellion against God, which makes this crime even greater. It is one thing in our lives sometimes to come across a situation and then we are tempted to sin in that moment and we succumb to the temptation. But it's another thing in our mind to plan and to have an intent in our heart to destroy and to wipe out a civilization against the Word of God. He prepared that. And that tells us that in his devising of that, he had to consult with the elders of Israel. It's not a decision that he made automatically. It's not a decision that he made off the cuff. It's something that was planned. It was devised. It was prepared for. Which made the sin even worse. You see, he intentionally ignored the covenant made by Joshua with the Gibeonites. He deliberately knew that he was going against the Lord. So it was not only pernicious, it was planned, but it was also prolonged. You see, Saul's attack upon the Gibeonites was prolonged. Many Gibeonites died by this great slaughter. Saul wanted to eradicate them. In verse 5, the Bible says he should be destroyed for remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. You see, Saul was not successful in killing them all. Praise the Lord for that. But God's judgment would be according to his intention. Not according to what he did. You see, he attempted to wipe them out. And God is going to judge the house of Saul and Israel for what he intended to do. So we not only see the root of this sin, we see the reason of this sin, the record of the sin, but we see the remembrance of the sin. Now, it would seem to us that this has been a while. God may have forgotten about it. No, God has not forgotten about it. Now, we see the remembrance of two eras. First of all, think about the remembrance of the Gibeonites. We do not find any record that the Gibeonites complained to Israel or to David about what Saul had done. We don't find that anywhere. As a matter of fact here, it was not the Gibeonites that came to David. It was David that sent for the Gibeonites. You see, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the Gibeonites had the right attitude and saying, you know what, we'll leave it in the hands of the Lord. It seems to us, based upon the interactions with David, that they were spiritual people. They weren't pagan worshipers. And we not only see the remembrance of the Gibeonites, but we see the remembrance of God. God did not bring up this transgression until years later. Most people would have forgotten about that. But may I say this, that God delays his judgment not because the sin was not bad, but in order to give man time to repent. You see, Israel had a long time to get right with God. But hasn't that been the stage of Israel many times? Remember in the day of Isaiah, Isaiah and Jeremiah, all those people were preaching, said, the judgment of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming, repent while there is still time, and they refused to repent. Isaiah 26:10 tells us, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Even though God many times shows favor towards those that do wickedness, God is holding back his judgment with an opportunity to give them people to repent. But now the judgment is coming. So we not only have the asking about the famine, the acknowledging of the famine, of the reason for the famine, but lastly we have the answer for the famine. I won't spend a lot of time here, but the answer was very simple.
The house of Saul has to suffer the consequences of its sin. Now notice the request of the Gibeonites. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And the Gibeonites said to him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do to you." Now notice the Gibeonites, they come humbly. They say, we don't want the gold, the silver. We don't want to wipe out, you know, how many people you wiped out of our country. That's not what we want. And David sees their humility and says, well, look, whatever you request, we'll do. Their answer is found in verse 6. "Let 7 men of his sons, Saul's sons, be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them." Now, before we get alarmed and say, wow, well, that doesn't seem to be fair. That doesn't seem to be right. Now, let's remember that by the end of this thing, when this happens, the famine goes away. So in the eyes of God, it was right. So that settles everything right now. We don't have to think, well, that doesn't make sense. That's what answered the wrath of God. Now we say, well, why did his 5 of his grandsons, Saul's grandsons, were hanged? And we say, well, why did that take place out of the 7 men that were there? But notice here that all those requests that we find are really interesting. First of all, the Bible says the 7 sons be delivered unto them. Now, sons speaks of the lineage or those down the line. It doesn't speak necessarily of the direct sons. It could speak of the grandsons, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and on it goes. But here the Bible says that we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. Now, in their request, notice, they do not ask David for David to kill them. They said, we will do the hanging. Why is that important? Because if David had done the hanging, then the people of Israel could have thought, well, David's trying to just avenge of Saul. But the Gibeonites come and says, no, we'll hang them. Nobody. So everybody remembers what Israel did to the Gibeonites. You see, and the place here that they want to be in Gibeah, he goes on later, by the way, is the place where Saul was from. Now, with all this in mind, again, it would bring the attention to Saul, to the transgression, to the disobedience, to the rebellion of Saul. The reproach would be brought upon Saul and upon his house for his transgression and not upon David. He goes on to say, the Bible says in verse 7, "And the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." So we see here that Mephibosheth, which is Jonathan's son, was not an option. Now, do you notice here the difference between Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and the sons, the grandsons of Saul? You see, Jonathan, according to the Word of God, if we study the family of Saul, the only spiritual man in that family was Jonathan. There was no other spiritual man. All of the other ones from the house of Saul were not good people. They were rebels, as their father was a rebel. And so here Mephibosheth is the line of Jonathan, if you would, which is a good line. And here the other ones are Conores could be. Now, if you would study what happened with the Gibeonites, the land of Benjamin would be right where the Gibeonites used to live. So this was not just for Saul trying to impress and trying to stamp out the Gibeonites, trying to impress Israel, if for his benefit, because he gets more land. And his descendants, his children, and his grandchildren would get more land. Therefore, it's for his family. You see, his family, though, has lived all those years knowing that they've transgressed the law of God. They've lived all those years on the land of the people that they've slaughtered. And now it's coming back to bite them. The Bible says in verse 8, "And the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two there that were sons of Rizpah, and the 5 sons of Michal." Notice, the 5 sons of Michal was Saul's daughter. Now, Michal
Not a good person, okay? Just the few things, few verses that we read about her in the deception, and we find that she was intended for David, but then she was given to another man, the whole mess that was created there, and now she suffers the consequences of those things. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest. Isn't that interesting? They fell, they were hanged on the day of harvest. What were they going through? A famine. You see, this would again remind, not only is David not hanging them in Jerusalem, the Gibeonites are hanging them in Gibeah, and they're doing it on the harvest so that all of Israel would remember that this is the reason why the famine is in the land. This is the reason why Israel is experiencing this time of famine and trial, because of the Gibeonites. Because the Israelites failed, the elders of Israel failed to remember the words of the Lord and the covenant that they had made with another people. In the name of God. You see, all of the things that they did, the Gibeonites, what was it to do? Was it to cause Israel to remember that what they had done was a transgression of the law of God? This is not the, you see, it's not the Gibeonites trying to get back and trying to inflict harm on Israel. It's the Gibeonites used of God to get the attention of Israel, to restore them to a place of blessing so that they don't have to stay in famine. Now we see by the end of this, the Bible says in verse 14, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zillah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Now we see how this all ends. How this all ends is, by the way, David takes care of all their bodies. He doesn't desecrate their bodies. He buries all of the sons that were hanged and the grandsons that were hanged, buries them with Jonathan and Saul. He takes care of their bodies. There was respect and reverence there. Why? Because this is what God does in our lives. Now, what happens is God entreated the land. God restored the land to a place of blessing once again. That is the answer to the famine. You see, God many times, because we go through the famine, he wants us confronted by our sin. That's what the Gibeonites did. They confronted Israel by their sin. And basically Israel had to say, we're guilty. We've transgressed the covenant that we made with God and those people, the Gibeonites. We have disobeyed, we have dishonored, we have blasphemed the name of God by our behavior. And there was the answer. When Israel acknowledged that, yielded those seven sons of Saul, and they were hanged because of the sin of the nation of Israel, it was a reminder to Israel. But this would not have taken place if first, David had not asked, and if secondly, David and Israel had not acknowledged. You see, we cannot find the answer of the famine unless we ask and acknowledge. And then God restores. Asking, acknowledging, God restores. Brings us back to a place, whether we're going through a famine or a trial, brings us back to a place where we were before the famine started. May I say, let's not go on in our lives a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years without asking the Lord, why the famine? Why the trial? May the Lord help us. So this message this evening, as we continue in the character of David, is when going through a famine, it's simply this: ask, acknowledge, and find the answer.